Thank you, Brother Lindsay. Take your Bibles now, if you will, and turn to Psalm 33, verse 12. Psalm 33 and verse 12. I'm doing a series of messages on the declining of America. And I remind you that I'm a patriot, and I believe if I had to, I'd die for our country. And I love the flag, apple pie and Chevrolets, all of it, you know. But we'd have to be blind not to realize that our country is declining, the declining of America. And I preached a message about that last week. Today I want to talk about when a nation collapses from within. When a nation collapses from within. Psalm 33 and verse 12. The scripture says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." If you believe that, say a big amen.
Amen.
Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance. We look at big buildings, and we watch those sometimes as they come down. I got on YouTube yesterday and was just looking over some of the buildings, some of the famous buildings that were imploded. And one of them was Cowboy Stadium. Now that really hurt. I had to take something for indigestion right after that. But at any rate, not really. But watching how quickly that thing could come down. They had a big fireworks show. I wasn't able to go over there. I'd sort of wanted to go over there and be there when it happened. But they had a big fireworks show, and finally they sort of had the countdown, and this young guy punched a button. But there are a bunch of explosions that go on first. And you think that that's what's going to bring it down, maybe one explosion, but there's a lot of explosions. And those all weaken the infrastructure. And as they weaken the infrastructure, then the building implodes. It crashes in, falls in. There was a 30-story building downtown Fort Worth. I saw that as that thing came down. Right in the middle of all those buildings coming straight down. But there were a lot of explosions that went off first. And then even some well-known foreign edifices and buildings. But the point I want us to think about is the fact that there are a lot of explosions that create the weakness of the infrastructure to cause the collapse of that building. And I'm going to deal with, partly today and then next Sunday partly, three explosive decisions that I believe have weakened the spiritual infrastructure of the United States of America. Three major things, the smaller things that are going to, if we're not careful and we don't have revival, are going to bring down the whole thing. And these have been landmark decisions by the Supreme Court. Landmark decisions by the Supreme Court. And we'll look at one of those today and some of the results of it. And that was Engle versus Vitale. Engle versus Vitale. And that was in 1962, the year I graduated from high school. And that decision, succinctly stated, was that they decided that they would eliminate school prayer. That they would eliminate school prayer. And so the Supreme Court determined that there were some students in New York that could no longer recite a simple 22-word voluntary prayer. And the prayer was this: "Almighty God, we acknowledge our dependence upon thee, and we beg thy blessings upon us, our parents, our teachers, and our country." That was it. Just that prayer. And the Supreme Court said, no, you can no longer have even these prayers like that anymore. Now you notice in that prayer, nothing was said about a denomination. Nothing. It was a sort of like writing a letter to whomsoever it may concern. It was very general. And yet the Supreme Court declared that the prayer breached the constitutional wall of what we would call separation of church and state. in the way that they interpreted it. And here was one of the dissenting judges, one that didn't agree with the overall ruling, and he said this: "Neither our nation's founders nor the earliest courts believe that the First Amendment prohibited government's permission and even preference," underscore that word, "preference for Christian expressions of worship." You see, our nation was founded on Christian principles as a Christian nation, and for over 150 years was in that direction. And so he's just saying that the earliest courts didn't believe that the government didn't have a right to allow those things to happen and give permission for even the preference for Christian expressions of worship. Isn't it ironic that though they have that ruling, that the United States Congress opens every session with prayer, and that that prayer automatically becomes part or entered into the congressional record. In 1970, students couldn't read prayers in class because it was declared to be unconstitutional. And this was 5 years, just 5 years after this ruling on Engel and Vitale. The high court let the lower court ruling stand, one that had been brought up to them, prohibiting, get this, a kindergarten teacher leading in this prayer. I'm going to read it to you. We thank you for the flowers so sweet. We thank you for the food we eat. We thank you for the birds that sing. We thank you for everything. Now, isn't that going to ruin a kid? I mean, that's really going to do. And they did not even mention God, the kindergarten teacher, in it. But the court concluded that it might make children think about God and would be very impressionable on those children. My comment to that is, I hope so. Again, you had a dissenting judge, and he said, "Thus we are asked as a court to prohibit not only what these children are saying, but also what the children are thinking. One who seeks to convert a child's supposed thought into a violation of the Constitution of the United States is placing a meaning on that historic doctrine which would have surprised the founding fathers." And it would have surprised them, I guarantee you. Even the deists, it would have surprised them. So the Engel versus Vitale decision cascaded, and from that many other things came, and other cases demonstrated what I believe, and most people that are conservative Bible-believing Christians, demonstrated a hostility rather than neutrality toward our expression of faith in the public arena. They took a stand that was hostile rather than neutral. Now, in the Abington School District versus Shemp, they outlawed the reading of a chapter of the Bible by students. These students would always meet, and they would begin each school day just reading these verses of Scripture from the Bible. And that would be something that was very routine for them. But usually, the court would look at something like that and they would cite what would be called legal precedents for that ruling. But on this occasion, they abandoned what they normally had always done. And there's probably a psychology and reason behind that. But this time, get this now, they got expert testimony. Rather than going through the legal precedents for the ruling in the past and making a ruling on it, they went into what was called expert testimony, and they got a psychologist. And they got his expert, quote, close quote, testimony. And he claimed that reading the Bible without any comment could endanger a student's mental health. Reading a Bible without any comment could endanger a student's mental health. If portions of the New Testament were read without explanation, they could be and had been psychologically harmful to the children. Harmful to the children, meeting and reading the Bible. And I can tell you that was just the beginning of a lot of other what I believe was very bad rulings by the Supreme Court. And there, for years, for instance, in Kentucky, there was the public schools posted the Ten Commandments in their halls. They just posted them. No student had to read them. No teacher made comment on them or anything like that or explained them. They were not asked to explain, "Thou shalt not kill," "Thou shalt not steal," "Thou shalt not bear false witness." So in 1980, there was a ruling, Stone versus Graham. The Supreme Court ruled that the posting of the Ten Commandments was unconstitutional. Unconstitutional. Now listen to their reasoning. Listen to their reasoning. If the posted copies of the Ten Commandments are to have any effect at all, it will induce the school children to read, meditate upon, perhaps venerate and obey the commandments. This is not a permissible state objective under the Establishment Clause, which they twist all to pieces, or the First Amendment. And so interpreted, it simply means they might read it and obey the Ten Commandments. Well, I would hope so. I would hope they would. 140 years earlier, before this, there was a ruling, Vidal and Girard, and executors, and the high courts assumed this, that the government should sanction the teaching of morality, but that such morality should be taught as coming from the Bible. That's where we came from. Those were some of the original rulings. And they said, the court asked this question, why may not the Bible be taught as divine revelation in the school? Where can the purest principles of morality be learned so clearly? The answer to that is nowhere. What would be wrong with putting the Ten Commandments back in the schools and posting them in the halls? It might do us a whole lot of good. Ironically, 17 years after this ruling, that they could not post the Ten Commandments in Kentucky, at a school called Heath High School in Paducah, Kentucky, there were a dozen young people, students, who met to pray, and there was a young man, 14 years of old, a freshman, who started shooting, killed three of them, and wounded five of them severely. And that was in the hallways of the schools of Kentucky. I believe they'd have been better off if they'd have left "Thou shalt not kill" out in the hallway. The Supreme Court prohibited "Thou shalt not kill." Is that just a coincidence? I really don't think so. I really don't think so. You see, go back and study the Bible and you'll discover that God warned His people, Israel, that there would be consequences if they got away from God. Hosea 4:6, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me, seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children." What a strong statement. And the word "forget" there means I will turn away from you. I will neglect you. And so in 722 BC, the Assyrians came into the northern kingdom who disobeyed God, and they wiped them out, and you've never heard of, as such, the northern kingdom anymore. It's just a memory. Now let me ask you a question. Has God changed His mind in 3,000 years? Absolutely not. God does not change His mind. God is immutable. That's a fancy word for meaning He just never changes. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God never changes. And what He loves, He loves. And beloved, what He hates, He hates. That's God. How do you think God feels when our nation prohibits public mention and outlaws the teaching of His laws, the very basic laws? 1 Samuel 15:29, the Bible says, God is not a man that He should change His mind. He doesn't change His mind. And I would imagine that if it was true for Israel, it would be true for anybody, any nation, if we think that God is going to change His mind for the pet nation America, we're wrong. God is not going to do it. Now, I know that the opinion of some is this, that the government should be neutral in spiritual matters. In other words, that the government should not promote any religion. And we're not talking about a state religion where everybody has to bow down to it, but there's the opinion that they should not promote any religion. And religious neutrality, let me tell you, if you know anything about history, you know religious neutrality is an absolute myth. There is no such thing as religious neutrality. It does not exist. If you turn away from the true God, you look at history, look at it in the Bible, it always leads to turning toward false gods. Anytime you turn away from the true God and the principles of the true God, it always leads to turning to false gods. And notice again what God said in Hosea 4:11. He says it leads to idolatry. Whoredom and wine and new wine take away the heart. My people ask counsel of their stocks, and their staff declareth unto them. For the spirit of whoredoms hath caused them to err, and they have gone a-whoring from under their God. They sacrifice, notice these words in particular, they sacrifice upon the tops of the mountains, and burn incense upon the hills, under oaks and poplars and elms, because the shadow thereof is good. Therefore your daughters shall commit whoredom, and your spouses shall commit adultery. He's talking about idolatry that they allowed to come in, and they made concessions for those other religions which were false religions. You say, well, that would never happen in the United States. Well, let me tell you, it's already happened. It has already happened. Just a few years ago, the United States Air Force Academy in Colorado Springs announced that they were moving stones to a nearby hilltop. And the reason they were moving those stones there was so Wiccans, Druids, and other earth worshipers, earth-centered believers could worship. That's already happened. That's just one case in the United States. Go back and study again what God said to King Manasseh. 2 Kings 2:21-2. And he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, after the abomination of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. For he built up again the high places which Hezekiah his father had destroyed, and he reared up altars for Baal, and made a grove, as did Ahab king of Israel, and worshipped all the host of heaven and served them. Now that's religious inclusiveness. Get that term. Religious inclusiveness. Now, what was God's response to Manasseh's religious inclusiveness? Did God say, Manasseh, I'm so glad you did that. I'm just so thrilled that you're very inclusive in all of that. I'm so wonderfully thrilled about it. No, here's what he said in 2 Kings 21:12. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon Jerusalem and Judah that whosoever heareth of it, both his ears shall tingle. God said, you go to idolatry against what I've taught you and allow all of these things and be inclusive in all of that and make provisions for all of that, then you're going to be on my blacklist. And sure enough, the Babylonians also came for the southern kingdom, invaded them, and God did not appreciate theological diversity. God wanted the truth. And that's the way it was. Now, I understand that our Constitution guarantees that every citizen has the freedom to worship or to not worship. They don't have to worship. That's just the freedom that we have, just as you choose. But now I want you to listen to this statement and listen to it carefully, please. Our Constitution does not change God's attitude. Amen. It doesn't change His attitude toward any nation that makes a deliberate decision to renounce Him as the only true God and embrace other gods. I don't care what the Constitution said. It doesn't mean God agrees with it. It doesn't change God's attitude toward idolatry. God never changes. He's immutable. And idolatry is still idolatry, and false religion is still false religion in the sight of Almighty God. And any nation that chooses to publicly renounce the true God, listen to this, in order to elevate and embrace other gods, is going to face God's judgment. Let me say that again. Any nation that publicly chooses to renounce the true God in order to elevate and embrace other gods is going to face God's judgment. It's a principle of the Word of God. It is ironic that the United States Air Force is doing the very thing that kindles God's wrath. Now, that doesn't mean the Air Force guys are bad, but it does mean that what they've been told to do and authorized to do and commanded to do, I don't think is good. It kindles the wrath of God. When God chooses to judge a nation, when God chooses to judge us, and He did Israel, do you know what? He will use a pagan nation every time. Now think of what I'm telling you today. When God chooses to judge a nation like Israel or even America, He uses a pagan nation that worships a untrue god or a pagan god, or pagan gods, plural. And I want to tell you something. A strong military is not going to make any difference when God's wrath drops. I like a strong military, and I think we ought to fund them and all of that, but our faith better be in something above that. And our righteousness and holiness better be something greater than that. In 1962, the Supreme Court decision banning prayer in the schools, that gained momentum and has gained momentum. There was a school called the Poway Unified School District. That was in San Diego, California, of all places. There was a school teacher by the name of Brad Johnson. He was told that he had to take down two banners that he had put up that he had in his class. Two banners. They were just terrible banners. One of them said, "In God we trust." And by the way, that's on all of our national currency so far. I hope it stays on there. And then he had another banner up that said, "God bless America." Two signs, "In God we trust, God bless America." They had been up there for years, been up there a long time. And that, by the way, is a sign-off phrase of every recent American president. When they get through, they say, "God bless America." And here's the reason they outlawed it. It is overemphasized God and might make a Muslim student uncomfortable. God help us. And by the way, they did not object. They did not object that at this same school, this same situation, images of Buddha and a poster being put up and left up of the Muslim leader Malcolm X in the classroom. Something's wrong with that picture, I'm telling you. Dead wrong with it. So if we renounce the true God, I still make my point. We then begin to elevate a false god. And Muhammad is not the same God as our God. And I'll say a whole lot more about that later on. He's nowhere close to being. He was a pedophile who raped a young girl when he was young and forced her to marry him. That's why they still do it. I mentioned that last time. The Hawaii state legislator designated September the 24th as Islam Day. I said when you bring down the principles of the true God, it's always replaced with false gods. And so September the 24th in Hawaii is Islam Day. And it fosters awareness, supposed to, and education about Islam. I wonder if they're going to give us a Christian day. They don't even want you to pray around the flagpole anymore. There's intolerance in universities for Christian views. If you're an organization in a university somewhere, they have no tolerance. And I'm going to talk a lot about that key word, tolerance, later on. They have no tolerance for Christian views. For instance, if you believe that homosexuality is wrong, they will not tolerate that. They'll throw your organization off of the campus. They won't give you a room to meet in, all of those things. George Washington University, 2010, opened a sister splash. Anybody ever hear of the sister splash? The sister splash. It's female-only hour at a pool on their university campus to accommodate Muslim women. Every week, they close the pool to men, cover the glass doors with tarpaulins so nobody can see in there. They follow the lead of Harvard, MIT, and others who are giving preferential treatment to Muslim students. And some of you are thinking now that I hate Muslims. I do not. I love the truth. I want to be saved. But I'm not going to accommodate their false religion any more than anybody else's. I wonder what they'd do if some independent Baptists went up there and said, hey, we want you to close the pool, so we don't want men coming by, so we don't want them to think we're immodest. You know what they'd do? They'd laugh them out of off the campus. That has been tried in some degree. They'd probably croak before they'd ever do it. Well, I don't think God has a lot of appreciation for religious diversity. Because like in our text, he said, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord Jehovah. Not just anybody called God, but the true God is who he's talking about. If we honor God and we honor God's word, our country is going to be blessed. If we reject God and Christianity and the principles of Christ, then God is going to reject our nation. I know that this view is anathema in our culture of diversity, our culture of tolerance. We've been brainwashed to think that religious pluralism is a great strength of our country. All pluralism is simply saying all religious systems are equally valid and none can claim exclusivity. Well, I'm here to claim exclusivity. The secularists applaud. They applaud the Supreme Court's efforts to reverse 150 years plus of American history. They are for it. They applaud it. History in which Christianity was elevated in this country above all other religions, and that the Supreme Court labeled, as it referred to all those other religions, as imposters. That's where we came from. Those were the roots of this great country when God's hand was on it. What we celebrate as diversity, God calls idolatry. We celebrate it as diversity. He calls it idolatry. Listen to the first and greatest commandment that God ever gave. What is it? The first and greatest commandment. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Did he mean it? Does he still mean it? Has he changed? Absolutely not. And Israel was entering into the land of Canaan. God was prepping him for that. And he said in Joshua 24:23, put away the foreign gods which are in your midst. He certainly didn't say go teach it in the public school system. And he didn't say establish a holiday for them. He said put away the false gods as you go into that country. Israel ignored what God said. They tolerated it. And they had harsh chastisement from God because of that. And I hear some saying, yeah, but preacher, don't you know Israel was a theocracy and America is a democracy. Israel is a theocracy and America is a democracy. But let me ask you this question again. Does our Constitution exempt us from the judgment of God if we get out of His will? No, absolutely not. It does not exempt us from that. There's one true God. And James says in 1:17, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. God is unchanging. His attitude toward any nation that rejects Him and His Word is unchanging. That's God. And this makes America's coming night somewhat inevitable. I love America. But if America doesn't have a revival, my friend, if we don't start being light and salt in our culture and taking a stand and speaking up and having a revival and winning souls and doing all that we should do to sacrifice and serve God out of love, then we're going to face some of the very same chastening hands of God. And I personally believe we've already seen a lot of it happening. Amen. Explain it otherwise. And God is in charge of all of it. Now, what is true of a nation, let me tell you, is true of an individual also. You're here as an individual. If you are not saved and you reject God's plan of salvation and the only way to heaven, there's only one thing that can take place in your life when you die, and that is you'll die and go to hell. Yeah. Right. You see, God says there's no other way to heaven. Exclusively, it's through Jesus. There's no other religion, no other thing you can do to get to heaven. It is all through Jesus, only through Jesus. And if you as an individual are lost, you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, my dear friend, you will face the wrath of God if you don't hurry up and do it and get right with God before you die, before Jesus comes. Whether it's a nation or an individual. And that same principle not only applies to the lost, but to saved people. If you as a Christian are ignoring God and not doing what God says and not living according to this book, the standards in this book, God's holy word, then you as an individual or as a family are going to face the consequences of that. Dads, if you don't live by this book, you're going to face the results of that. Mother, if you don't live by this book, you are somewhere along the way going to face the results of that. Teenagers, if you don't live by this book, you're going to face the results of that. All of us. But what is true of a nation is true of you as a person. And God does not change just for you. His word is true. Unsaved friend, you can get saved today. Backslidden Christian, you can get right today. May God help us to do the right thing. Let's stand, please. We'll bow our heads in invitation. You may want to just come up and pray for our country and pray for revival. That would be a great thing to do. Maybe you need to do business with God and you're here without Christ. You have never been saved. You're not sure you're going to heaven. We have workers that will be right down front. I'll be down front. You come and say, I want to be saved. I want to know I'm going to heaven. Don't reject Jesus Christ. Don't reject His way. It's the only way. God does not change. If you're here as a person, if you're here as a person who has never been saved, come and be saved. Or if you're here as a Christian who needs prayer, come and pray. May God help you to come. If you're looking for a church home that stands for the Word of God and preaches it, not afraid to preach the book, try to win souls. May God help you to come. Father, thank you for your word. It's powerful. May your work be done now. I pray for that person who is nearest eternity that they would come and be saved and help Christians to do what they know they need to do. They'll be glad they did when they stand in your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. While we sing, won't you come as others have come? Would you do it?